admit that we need something that's not of ourselves, and something that other people can't give to us as well. Okay? So if we need God. I love that analogy, that hole that you feel all the time, that hole, that if something's empty, something's missing, there's something more. That is a God-shaped hole. And if we try to fill it with anything else, we're not going to be satisfied. Okay? We're not going to be satisfied. St. John of the Cross said in the prayer today, don't go looking outside of your soul, you know, where Christ resides. Don't go looking outside of that for your satisfaction, because your stuff is never going to satisfy you. So they were fundamentally aware of their need, and they brought him a paralytic. Talk about intercession, right? It was the faith of the people who brought the paralytic. That's whose faith he saw. How did he see their faith? Of course, we see later on that Jesus knows what everyone's thinking, right? Including the Pharisees. But he saw their faith. It says he saw their faith because it was in action. They declared by their own humility that they could not help the paralytic, so they brought him to Jesus for him to do something. And they believed that he could. So that faith was put into action. And we know as Catholics that faith without works is dead, because St. James tells us that in his letter. So this is a great illustration for us that our faith needs to be manifested in works. So he sees their faith in action because they bring him the paralytic. They intercede for their friend. Okay, this is intercession. Healing begins with a realization of a need. Need is part of the recognition granted by humility. The only way we can see or declare that we have a need is in humility. Everything that we are, everything that we have, even our next breath, is a grace of God. Because if God did not will us to take our next breath, we wouldn't be able to. That's how dependent we are on it. But our humility sometimes is lacking, and we are not aware. We question the gift giver. Why did you give me that? Why am I going through this? We question the gift giver instead of realizing that, like we said last time, sometimes what we ask for isn't what we really need. So he's going to make the decision that's best for us, regardless of what we get, because his ways are far above our ways. All who receive Christ's grace first recognize their need, then reach out to him. So we need to reach out to Christ. He'll always come and get us. The Road to Emmaus story tells us that. He'll always come and get us, but we need to receive. And sometimes we need to go find him. Good for us that we don't have very far to walk. He's right next to us. So how do you see faith? St. John Chrysostom says, faith indeed is a great and salutary thing. And without it, there is no gain of salvation. For if those Israelites who murmured and would not bear the calamities of the desert were not on that account permitted to enter the land of promise, how can we think ourselves worthy of the kingdom of heaven if we will not in this world undergo the labors of good works? St. Ambrose concludes that our Savior is moved to grant our petitions through the invocation of saints, even as he forgave this man his sins through the faith of those who brought him. Of how much greater efficacy, then, will not the same prayers of the saints be for us? So intercession, we get this constant in Scripture, we get this illustration of intercession. You know, the wedding at Cana, the healing of the paralytic. You know, later on we get the story, you know, lowered through the ceiling. You know, that it's just over and over and over again people intercede for others. In Matthew 7:21, it told us that everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. So physical healing versus spiritual healing. Everyone who asks and is in a worthy state will receive spiritual healing. Everyone who asks. because it is God who determines which is better for us, okay? Oh, and better for his plan, his big plan, the big thing. And sometimes we question, why do people have to die? Well, if you've ever been in a position to think that you may be dying and have been anointed, then you understand that the promise is that we're going to go to a better place. So out of our own selfishness, you know, we want to claim, but in our faith, we must believe that that person has gone for a reason. And that's for a good reason. It's for God's reason and God's purpose. And that they're in a better place. That's what our faith tells us. So when we're suffering, and maybe even at the point of death, or our loved ones are, the greatest thing that we can do is pray for their spiritual healing, not their physical healing. And Jesus is trying to show us that. So everyone who asks shall receive spiritual healing, but not all receive physical healing. Jesus says to the paralytic, instead of healing him first physically, he heals him first spiritually. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. The primacy of spiritual healing over physical healing. The Payoff commentary said that he also might show them that it's more important to ask for the spiritual healing first than the physical healing. So this manifestation of the spiritual healing being proved by the miracle of the physical healing was to show them that they really were asking the wrong thing. Now, what they needed to ask for was the spiritual healing first, because what is the cause of all suffering, all infirmity, and all death? Sin. We like to say, why would God? Well, God doesn't. We do. If we want sin to stop, and if we want suffering to stop, and we want war to stop, and we want, you know, all that kind of stuff to stop, we have to stop sinning. Every one of us. And it starts, you know, as St. Francis of Assisi says, let it begin with me. Let it begin with me. Okay? So, physical healing versus spiritual healing. Our spiritual health is the reason that Christ came, not our physical. Spiritual health, because he himself will suffer and die in order to bring salvation about. Okay? So if the elimination of suffering were the goal, and if God doesn't cause those he loves to suffer, explain the cross to me. Explain the cross to me. It's the suffering that Jesus made holy on the cross that allows us to endure with grace the sufferings that come in our lives. We can unite that suffering that we have to the suffering of Christ on the cross. We offer it up at the Mass, at the offertory. And this is part of what we put onto the table, to be sanctified. So your suffering can be sanctified, and you can aid in the redemptive act of Christ on the cross for the souls who are suffering. Okay? So your suffering has a reason, and it has a grace that comes with it. If we see it right, we do it right, and we use it right. That's great news, isn't it? Because, amen, we suffer a lot, don't we? We have a lot of suffering in our lives. But if we see it properly and unite it to the suffering of Christ, it becomes salvific. Because there are people who cannot suffer for themselves, for their sins, and their life. And it's souls in purgatory. So we offer it up, okay, as an expiation for the sins of others, or for ourselves. Suffering is often the way that God calls us to. Because as we've said before, this is a pretty common theme throughout Scripture. If everything's going well, we just kind of plod along, don't we? We pray a lot more for suffering. Suffering is never caused by God, but it is allowed by Him and used by Him, okay, for the greater good. Suffering was initially the work of the devil, because he's the one who tempted Eve, right? So the devil is interested in sin. In fact, the original sin was Satan saying no, you know, to God when his plan was wrong. That was the real sin. Okay? So the original say the same thing that he said, I will not serve. Okay? I will not obey. I will not follow God. So God uses even the sin of man and the devil for good. Because the greatest sin ever committed was Christ crucified. And it's also the greatest grace that man has ever received. Because now it's possible for us to resurrect him. So it's important to remember that suffering and death are consequences of sin. They are not offered by God. Okay? But they are allowed by God because he did not remove any of the powers of Satan or the demons that he had originally given them. He did not strip them of the power. So they still have power for a limited time, as we learned in Revelation a couple years back. Okay? They will be allowed to exercise their power for a limited time. But once again, read the back of the book. Everything works out for God in the end, right? In Romans 8:28, we're told that all things will work together for good for those who love him and are called to his purpose. So we need to have faith that suffering is never wasted when we unite with him. Let's take a look. If you have your catechisms, let's take a look at paragraph number 1503 and onward. That we understand this is part of our ministry too. In the reception of sacraments, we receive grace to help people and the command from Christ to serve them. And he links that service to our salvation because he says in Scripture, you know, you saw me hungry, you saw me naked, you saw me in prison, you didn't do anything for me. And people say, well, when did they see you? Whenever you saw anyone like that. So he tells us that we need to participate in healing ministry, even if all we can do is visit. Because doesn't that help heal the soul? We're charged to admonish the sinner. Okay? As a spiritual worker, doesn't that help heal the soul? It might take the person off, but it helps to heal the soul. So first and foremost, we need to be concerned of matters soul, it matters of the soul. So it's a really nice section in the catechism. I don't know if you read through it all, have ever read through it all, but I suggest you do so. We're kind of short on time, so I'm not going to get too much further into that. But we do participate in Christ's healing ministry. The murmurings. Scribes think that Jesus is a blasphemer. Notice that the author took care to let us know that these were not words that came out of their mouths for any particular activity or action that they took, but it was in their mind. It was in their mind. They were not making it public. Jesus made it public. He did not say what they were thinking. He just said, why do you think evil in your hearts? So, the scribes knew, and the Pharisees knew, that only God can tell what is in the heart of man. Okay? That's why we're not supposed to deal with mind readers and all that kind of stuff, because it gives power to a human who uniquely belongs to God. The scriptures repeatedly affirm that God So scripture all over tells us that only God knows the heart. And we're told that too, that we should not judge lest we be judged, because we can't see the heart. Only God can. He can see the heart of these people. He reads their thoughts and says, why do you think evil in your hearts? The paradox, which is easier, to forgive sins or to say, take up your heel, take up your mat and walk? Well, of course they're going to say, your heel, take up your mat and walk, because we can see it, right? There's no proof that he could heal this man of his sins. There's no proof. So what they're looking for, because they have no faith, is some kind of proof. And we see later on in scripture that he says, you're looking for a sign. All the signs have been given. The sign is standing right in front of you, and you still aren't listening. So no more signs will be given you. Okay? So when we ask for signs, we need to be very careful. Because is it the physical that's important to us, or the spiritual? If we have faith in our hearts, we do not need to see a physical manifestation of God. Okay? Because we believe that he's going to act for the good anyway. Right? So be careful when asking for signs, because it can make us very scribe and Pharisee-like. That we've already received everything that we need. We don't need any more signs. And it's just like the apparitions that we keep getting, that are being very, very slow to be approved by the Catholic Church and may not ever be. Why do we need something contemporary? Why do we need a sign for today? Fatima and Lawrence were too long ago. We want something that's happening now. Because I don't know. I want to see it. I want to touch it. I want to experience it. Okay? As if our faith is not enough. Okay? As if scripture is not enough. As if the church is not enough. As if, miracles are not enough. As if, your faith needs to be stronger than to have to see a miracle manifest in your hearts to believe. Be careful when you ask for signs. It's wrong.
But don't, in fact, we see signs all the time, just not recognizing the secular society. Look at the children of minors. I mean, if that wasn't a miracle, there was absolutely no way that they would live through that experience. Look at the people on that flight that landed in the middle of the East River. Nobody even got hurt. If that's not a miracle, what is?
If you've ever seen a baby being born, how can you question that? That's a good question. And if we don't have eyes of faith, we miss the everyday miracles. The everyday miracles. And they are all over the place. They happen all the time. Okay? All the time. So, big point. With eyes of faith, we will see those everyday miracles. We do have the signs that we're asking for.
And maybe we live in too much of a material world because the miners saw it. The leader of the miners, after they counted off the miners, there were 33 of them. And the leader of the miners says that means that there are 34 of us here. Because Christ said that he would be with us always. He knew.
And if you want to see a miracle today, go to Mass. There's a miracle every day. What? Do we need a better sign than Jesus coming, body, blood, soul, and divinity to us? Do we need a better sign? Okay. So be careful when you ask for a sign. Not to be confused with, Lord, let me know what you want me to do. Because you're asking for something. Don't confuse it with that. But asking for signs, you got to be careful.
You better be careful what you ask for.
That's correct. Also correct. So, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? The Hayyot commentary says that Christ proved that he had power of remitting sins by granting the physical healing of the paralytic. And what he accomplished in this was to show that a false healing, if he had stated falsely that he had proved that the man's sins were forgiven, then God would not bear testimony to a falsehood by granting a miracle. Okay? So think about that. The paralytic was healed, okay, of his sins first to show the primacy of the soul over the body. And then Jesus follows it up with a physical miracle of the actual physical healing of the paralytic to show them, to confirm for them, that what he had actually done by remitting the sins, healing him of the sins, to the Jordan, you pile on the spiritual infirmities. Okay? So the physical part of it was not as bad as the spiritual part of it, because the spiritual part of it, how did he fix that? How did he allow us to be healed spiritually? He had to die. So sharing in someone's infirmity is not the same as sharing in someone's death. So Jesus actually died in order to save us. So the spiritual healing cost him everything. So it's much more difficult to heal spiritually because you need to die to yourself. Even Jesus did to allow us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. No man could get to heaven without Christ, because to satisfy that infinite offense of sin against an infinite God needed an infinite reparation, which could only be satisfied by God himself. So God humbled himself to become a man, to take on flesh, to appear as the creation rather than the creator, and take all this abuse and all of this persecution. The incarnation. So they began to fear her, which was the beginning of their wisdom. They also were amazed that God had given the power to forgive sins to men. Not to this man, but to men. Kind of a precursor to Jesus passing this power along to the apostles in their ability to forgive sins. Does pass along that power. As God the Father sent me, so I send you. Who sins you, forgive, or forgiven them who sins you, today on the table. So this is not a power that God gives to himself, but passes along. Because he knows he's not going to be here to touch each one of us. He knows he's not going to be here to hear the confessions of each one of us, to see the faith of each one of us physically and, you know, in body. So he gives it to us in a way that we can understand. A sacrament. Something we can see, taste, touch, hear, feel. Smell. So we're body and soul. So he gave us this gift. The priests are his instrument that wield his authority on his behalf. Every priest knows it's not by their power that the sins are forgiven, but the power of God. Because God did himself. Not because of anything. While the priest is the instrument of God's mercy and love and sacrament of reconciliation, he's also a penitent. We need to remember that. That he needs the Mary sacrament, that he's present for us by the power of Christ, that he's present to us in. He needs that himself. Okay? So we need to remember that priests aren't perfect. Popes aren't perfect. They go to confession. Saints aren't perfect. They've been to confession. So it's not the power of the human, the power of God given to the human. Take up your mat. Why would he have this guy take up his mat and that thing? Does the risen Christ bear the wounds of crucifixion?
Yes.
Does the risen Christ bear the wounds of the crucifixion?
Yes.
So he asks us to bear the cross with us, okay? And not to forget the cross. Not to forget. Take up your cross daily and follow him. So the mat was something that he was to carry. That was the cross. And he'll bring that cross to him in heaven. Okay? Everything comes with us that's good. So if we accept our suffering and we are grateful for healing, both of those things come into heaven with us. Everything that's good comes with us. Everything that's bad to work on. Right? That's why we do kind of purge, right? We bring a lot of that. We try to get a lot of that stuff in. So the very thing that was a sign of infirmity becomes a sign of God's glory. Because they'll recognize the paralytic and see the mat and say, hey, wait a second. How come he's carrying it? He used to be lame. So, pick up your cross. Follow me. Matthew, the tax collector. Nobody else calls Matthew Matthew except Matthew. Did you ever notice that? Nobody else calls Matthew Matthew. Call him Levi, okay? Because they want to protect him. But Matthew says, yeah, it's me. I'm the tax collector. I'm the sinner. Matthew doesn't have any problem with who he is. He follows Jesus with immediacy. Jesus comes in, says, follow me, turns around. And Matthew follows him. Takes lots of heat for having dinner with him. What does Jesus Christ say? Not to call the righteous. So Matthew understands who he is. Pharisees were supposed to heal, but they couldn't because they didn't have faith. He desires mercy. Mercy. So he calls the sinners. Why do your disciples not fast? Anybody know why the disciples aren't fasting?
Well, we didn't, and Becky brought it up.
Yay!
And the disciples weren't fasting because Christ was trying to introduce them to the discipline of the new covenant gradually. If they were exposed to the discipline, you know, as Becky said, the table, these are a rough bunch of guys.
Those tassels were prayers, okay? So So it was, it's important and significant that she touched the tassel and not simply, you know. And doesn't that happen also when people touch the clothes of the other apostles later on, you know, the pieces of cloth? This is where we get relics from. Okay, not only if you touch the person, not only if you are healed by the person, but you can be healed by things that the person owned or wore or parts, you know, bones or whatever. So this is where we get our use of relics, you know, in our veneration. So he goes and heals the ruler's daughter and says, she's just sleeping. She's just sleeping. Well, you know, she died. It says that she died. He says, it's not that she's just sleeping. Jesus is telling us that it's as easy for him to raise us from the dead as it is for us to wake each other up. He has that power. We can either touch someone or call out their name loudly, Lazarus, come out. And we can wake people up just as easily for Christ. He can raise us from the dead. Just as easily. So he gives us a glimpse of the resurrection here. The two blind men. Have mercy on us, Son of David. They know exactly who he is. But think all the way back to the first chapter. We did the lineage and the genealogy. By their faith, they did something. They professed, they witnessed, they asked him.
They didn't see. All they did was hear whatever was going on around them. They were blind, right? So that's kind of. But the key is that they have faith, because even if you touch them, they didn't have faith, you'll be.
Have mercy on us, Son of David. And he heals them. He heals them because of their faith. Again, spiritual healing versus physical. Which do you think was more important? Don't tell. He always tells us, don't tell anybody what you've seen. Yeah, right. You know? If that happened to you, well, because if you study Matthew, and I plan on doing this towards the end, going through with you this way, but if you study Matthew, he tries to restrain his notoriety, his mission. You know, he tries to, again, the wineskin thing, you know? Something new all of a sudden is happening, but people can't grasp it. Okay, so he had a ministry of 3 years. So if he had done everything in the first day, and everyone knew on the first day, you know, we wouldn't have what we have today. You know, so the mission was to be developed. The mission was, you know, had a time frame. So he didn't want everything exposed to all at once. Okay? So and we'll get to that at the end when we tie it all together. So he mourns those who are like sheep without a shepherd. They're mangled, they're helpless, they're cast away. He mourns for them. He feels for them. They were supposed to have a shepherd, weren't they? They were supposed to be the Pharisees. They were supposed to be their shepherds. But they acted the part of the wolf instead of the shepherd. Because not only did they neglect the people, they neglect to lead the people to virtue and to Christ and to holiness, but they attacked him as being a blasphemer, as consorting with the devil. So they not only didn't shepherd them, but they hindered them from encountering the shepherd or believing in the shepherd. Okay, so they were kind of messed up. And they didn't know, he said, God forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. They had no idea what this was doing. So Jesus has mercy on those who are mangled, helpless, and cast away because he becomes mangled, helpless, and cast away. So he shares in them. And isn't that the best way to shepherd? By having the experience yourself? And
that's interesting, because that's how, at least I've heard, how UPS makes the employees that are the supervisor, whatever, they have to do the job of all of their employees so that they know. I think that's excellent.
A lot of companies do that. I know a lot of the food companies do that too. They make them work through the service area. McDonald's makes their managers do it. Yeah, that's good. Haydock commentary talks about them accusing him. St. John Chrysostom again. What more foolish ever entered the mind of man? Is it possible, as he afterwards says, that devils should be expelled by devils? They assist and strengthen, not weaken and destroy one another. So if devils were helping devils, they would be increasing the infirmity rather than healing. Not only did he cast out devils, but he cleansed lepers, raised the dead, appeased the storm, forgave sins by his own power, preached the eternal felicity of heaven, and brought back man to God, all which the devil never could, never would bestow upon man. So the way the devil works, hang on, the commentary says, is that he just tells us not to reject God, not to reject things, but just to put it off the end. Oh, I'll do it in the movie. Oh, I'll do it for the next one. Oh, I'll do it for the right guy. Oh, I'll do it for the next one. I'll do it for that. Right? So we have this cycle of putting off. And what did Jesus say? The laborers are few. We have initiative going on right now. Commercials are going to start airing. Catholics, return home. Okay, we need to be the instruments. Okay, that gets this word out, because a person can see an ad on TV, but if that ad on TV is coupled by an invitation by you. Maybe a 10% mass on Christmas. You know? Suddenly, from a different, bunch of angles, this person's going to receive a message they thought was sent to them. So I'm going to challenge you all, put faith in action. Every one of you knows somebody. Every one of you knows somebody. All you need to do is clip out the mass schedule, put it in their mailbox, send them a Christmas card. Do you want to come to mass with us? Something that invites them back to the church. That's your challenge. Okay? Four persons. Faith in action. Humility. Okay? Soul, remember, it's more important to heal than the body. So let's close with a does anybody have any questions? Let's close with a prayer. Once again, St. John of the Cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, by whose grace your servant John of the Cross, kindled with the flame of your love, became a burning and shining light in your church. Grant that we also may be aflame with the spirit of love and discipline, and walk before you as children of light. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, ever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the word of prayer for the day, by the way. So, do the liturgy in the hour.
Thank you.